I knocked on the door, and the loud knock echoed down the dark hallway against the stark plastic walls of a high-rise apartment in Beirut, Lebanon. We were across the green belt. The Lord had laid upon us the burden of reaching across to the Muslim side and to go door to door. We prayed about it for some time, and we felt that the Lord was leading. It was in the middle of war conditions. Fighting had broken out between the Syrians and the Falangists, and the armies were encamped on both sides of the Green Belt. On our way, we saw a long line of people in front of one of those abandoned apartment buildings, and people with machine guns at the base who were forcing their way into these abandoned apartments. They were refugees, Palestinian refugees. So we decided that we would start where some of these refugees were housed in these apartments. Couldn't speak Arabic. Not very many people spoke English. So what would we find as we knocked on these doors? I want to back up just a little bit and give some background. As Pastor talked about, we've been studying about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some of the things that I'll be sharing with you tonight are pretty extreme. And that doesn't mean that the Lord would ask you to do some of the things that we've gone through as a family. But hopefully, we'll focus on one thing, and that one thing is that nothing is impossible for God. And we're living in extreme times. We're living in times when the enemy has come in like a flood. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against the enemy. And you might be faced with things that are just as scary and frightening and difficult and impossible as reaching people in the midst of conflict or the other stories that I'll be telling you. But what we want to do is recognize that this is focusing on the fact that with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And the impossible thing that you're facing, he can lead you through that as well. I was born in the town of Forks. Has anyone ever heard of Forks, Washington? It was kind of made popular by the vampire series, Twilight series. And I could understand why, because it's surrounded by thick, dense forest with a lot of fog and hanging moss and a lot of rain. And my parents lived right out at the very tip of the Olympic Peninsula, almost as far as you could get close to the ocean without stepping in the water. And I was very comfortable with the woods. But one thing that we didn't see a lot of was people. And so I grew up being pretty awkward around people. And as a matter of fact, my older brother, we'd be outside playing, and he would say, here comes a car, let's run and hide. Now, I don't know why we would hide from a car, but that seemed to be the important thing to do since my brother suggested it. And that's kind of the way I grew up. You know, some people have a knack for saying the right thing at the right time. And because of this limitation of not really being around a lot of people, I seem to manage to be able to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Some of you remember Gordon Pyfer. Gordon had that knack for saying the right thing at the right time. It always amazed me. And one time he and I were at a seminar down in Florida. It was on the coast, and we had a little break between meetings, and so we decided to see if we could find bicycles and ride down the beach. And sure enough, we found some bicycles, but they were old, rusty bicycles that had been ridden on the beach a lot. And we looked at our watches, and we realized that it was time for meeting, and we were late. So we didn't have time to go into the apartment and change. We decided to ride our bicycles to the meeting. Well, this was a great big plush motel where the meeting was being held. And here we came riding up on these old bicycles, and we still had our beach clothes on. And somebody, made a wisecrack, and they said, "Yeah, I heard that Upper Columbia Conference has diminished their travel allowance." Well, now that struck me funny, but Gordon, riding along on his bicycle with a big smile, didn't even hesitate. He just said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, these bicycles were new when we left Washington State." People seem to have that kind of gift, but I seem to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Even at our wedding, and what I was supposed to say in the presence of God and these witnesses, I said in the presence of God and these enemies, because it sounded like the 23rd Psalm. So this is the way I grew up. When I was in the 10th grade, I began to realize that, I could actually have a life profession of something that would be really exciting. And I liked adventure. And so I thought, I could be an FBI agent. And some of my workbooks that were supposed to have nouns and verbs and participles and those kind of things ended up with a lot of pictures of guns and crooks and cars and things like that, because I liked things that were exciting. I thought, I could be a fighter pilot. And my life didn't have a lot of direction at that time, and I thought, I'd like to play football, so I'm going to go to high school and turn out for football. So I did that my junior year, and during that time, I won't go into the details now, but I was converted and decided if I was going to be a Christian, I was going to be 100% a Christian. I was going to go all the way or nothing. And I was going to take the money that I'd been saving to buy a car, and I was going to go put that down at Auburn Academy, and I was going to go to Auburn Academy my senior year. And I was rebaptized my senior year, and I've never looked back. But I decided that what a real Christian should do is that they should witness. And of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about witnessing. So you should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses. And the Lord can perform those miracles of witnessing, but it took me a while to learn that. And here I have this difficulty of talking and relating to people and words speaking over each other. And so they gave us a canvas. And they told us that when you go out and you knock on the door, you put your briefcase down alongside the door so they don't see it. And they gave us something to say, a canvas to say. And then they said that after you put the briefcase down, you take 3 steps backward like this so that when they come to the door, it doesn't look like you're pushing your way into the door. And then you say, "I'm from the Home Health Education Service. My name is Jim Kilmer. You don't mind if I step in and explain to you our work?" And then you bend down and you pick up the briefcase that they didn't see. And when you word it this way, you say, "You wouldn't mind if I step in." The natural response is to say no. So they would say no, and you would be already inside the door, and they would realize that they said, "No, I don't mind if you step in." Well, sometimes it worked. Sometimes it didn't. One of the first houses that I went to, back in those days, they had, the milkman used to deliver milk in glass bottles, and they would take the empties. Some of you probably could remember that. There was a milk bottle on the porch, and so I tried to get all this together. It's kind of hard to coordinate all that, especially when you're trying to think of what you're going to say. Put the briefcase down, and before I could step backward, the lady came to the door with a start, and I jumped and kicked the milk bottle, and it went down all the stairways, plunk, 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 and it didn't break until it got to the end, and then it shattered into 1,000 pieces. And all I could say was, "Well, can I clean it up?" She said, "No, just get out of here." I went to another house, didn't give up. There was a sign that said, "We shoot every third salesman." The second one just left. And the call porter leader had told us, "You're not a salesman, you're a literature evangelist." So don't pay any attention to those signs. And the reason they put those out is because they have a weakness, so you just go ahead with your canvas. It was a pretty high porch, and so I walked up the stairway and put the briefcase down, rang the doorbell, and I took one, two, and the third step was air as I fell off the porch just at the time that she was opening the door, and I was rolling around in the flower bed, and I worked my way over and said, "You don't want to buy any books, do you?" And she said, "No." About that time, I began studying Culpeper ministry. And I came across these statements that says that it's not the capabilities that you now possess or ever will have that will give you success in the work, but it's what God can do for you. And I said, yeah, that sounds great. And the text that says, "Go and I will go with you and I will put words in your mouth." The Holy Spirit can teach us how to speak a word in season to the one that's weary, to do things that are humanly impossible. Well, the Lord was blessing in the ministry. The telephone rang and someone said, "Do you know that so-and-so, who's your Sabbath school teacher, has left her husband, has taken her kids, and is living with another man?" Gave me the address. I took one of the elders and we went to visit Jill to see what was going on. Of course, we prayed. We claimed the promise that the Lord would give us wisdom to know how to speak a word in season to the one who's weary. And we arrived at this little place, kind of way out in a remote area. The grounds were muddy. They had just brought in a double wide and hadn't really landscaped it or anything. There was a plank leading up to the front step and a great big German shepherd standing alongside of the plank. Well, I remember experiencing with German shepherds from the Culpeper work. One house I was walking along the sidewalk and the big German shepherd came along and jumped up on my back. And he sank his teeth in my coattail. And I just kept walking along, and his weight pulled down, and his canine teeth tore two long rips down the back of my coat. And then he went over and lay down in front of the house that I was going to next. And I can remember saying, "Lord, you closed the mouth of lions, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, please don't let that dog bite me." I went to the house, he lay there, peaceful as a lamb. I went inside. I don't remember if I sold a set of books or not, but I remember that. Here was this big German shepherd alongside the plank. We set up a prayer. We walked up the plank and knocked on the door. And a great big giant of a man came to the door. Now, he was big and he was strong. He was 6'5", 240 pounds, built like a gorilla. The Grunk comes to mind, or a tight end for the Seahawks. And we said, "Well, we're here to visit with Jill." And so he invited us in and he said, "You can talk to me about Jill." "Well, what do you say? You say the wrong words and you might flee naked and bleeding like the sons of Sceva who tried to cast out demons." So I said, "Lord, help me to know what to say." And I said, "Well, you know, we're from the church, and the church loves Jill, and we're here to express that love." And so he said, "You mean to tell me that the loving thing for Jill to do is to go back to her husband who has abused her?" He says, "I am a certified clinical counselor, and I know that that man will never change." Well, I knew that the man had been abusive. "So what do you say? You know, the circumstances that we live in today, humanly speaking, are impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So I asked the Lord to give me wisdom to know what to say. And I knew the minute that it came into my mind that the Lord had given me the answer. And I looked at Jed and I said, "Jed, have you ever been born again?" And I knew that if he said yes, I could say, "Then you know a man can change." If he said no, I could say, "Then how can you judge something that you've never experienced?" And when I said that, it was almost like he'd been shot with a taser. He fell down on the couch and he said, well, I had some kind of an experience once. And then he started shaking. This great big hulk of a man started shaking, and he walked over and he opened a drawer and he was pulling something out of the drawer. Now, I thought maybe he was going after a gun, because when Jill's husband had come to pick her up, he had said to her husband, he said, I'll just take you out in the field and beat you and leave you to bleed to death. But I could see that he was picking up a pipe, and he was trying to take a lighter and light his pipe, but his hands were shaking so much that he could hardly light this pipe. And I said, the Holy Spirit inspired the words, I said, Jed, you come across as though you're guilty. He said, I am guilty. I said, there's only one cure for guilt, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, well, you know, we've talked about going to church. He called Jill out. We sat down and we talked about Jesus. So God can break through sophisticated, educated, devastating lies of Satan. He can break through the minds and the hearts of strong people. The things that are impossible are possible with God. Now back to our experience in Beirut. What happened in that hallway when we knocked on the door? All of a sudden, the door burst open. There was a young Palestinian commando that came into the door. And kind of because I was so scared and of the situation, I just bounced forward and handed him the signs of the times. And in the signs of the times, John Green had put something about the war situation. He had said, do you find yourself shaking? Do you find yourself feeling nervous? Do you find yourself having upset stomach? He said, it's probably the war situation. And what you need to do is take a lot of vitamin B. You need to take whole wheat bread. He gave some solutions. That was inside the signs of the time. So I gave it to this Palestinian, and I said, from America. And he disappeared inside the door. I went on down to the next door, knocked on the door, and a young woman came to the door. She spoke perfect English with an American accent. I explained what we were doing, gave her the signs of times, and she said, oh, I'm one of you. Now here it is, no man's land, the Muslim side. She said, I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist orphanage down in Egypt. And she says, I'll go with you, and I'll be your interpreter. What seems to be impossible, humanly speaking, the power of the Lord can break through. So we went next door. She interpreted a Palestinian family. We started Bible studies with them. And come to find out, the man who was in the other house, I think, was a son-in-law of these people. And he came down and he was meeting with us. And I didn't know Arabic, but I knew the Arabic numbers and I knew the chapters. And we could just look at the numbers and the chapters and they could read them, the text, and we were giving Bible studies about the second coming of Jesus. And while we were studying, this young Palestinian man, that morning he had met me in the hallway, and he had grabbed the signs of times out of my hand, and he said, I want this. The Lord will teach us how to speak a word in season to the one that's weary. The weariness there was the war situation. All around us today, there are these types of problems and chaos and upheaval. And it was meaningful to him. He was grasping at it. So as we sat there studying, all of a sudden this young Palestinian man jumped to his feet. He looked this way and that, and he says, I want you to take me to America. And the way he said it was like, if I didn't, there would be consequences. And I said, well, Lord, what should I say? And I said, Ahmed, I said, we have problems in America too. I said, the whole world is full of problems. Just before we left, someone broke into our garage and took chainsaws and our tools, and there are murders, there are people lying in the street. I said, the only solution is for the second coming of Christ, to come and take us home. I said, what is your problem? He said, I need a job. And I said, let's pray for a job. So we prayed for a job. The next week I went back, he met me in the hallway and he said, from this day, me, Jesus, like this. I said, what happened? He said, I got a job. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm repairing autos in the street. So right there in no man's land, he found a person who was repairing automobiles, and that's what they do. They struggle to go on with life. The shops are closed, and the buildings are bombed, and yet they carry on, and he was repairing autos in the street. Well, they continued to study. The next week I went back, he called about 15 of his Palestinian buddies into his house, and we studied the Bible together. John Green and I started five pockets of believers during that time through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's interesting things that I could say about that, but again, I just want to underscore that when we receive the Holy Spirit, God can do what we cannot do in our own strength. So one more experience, and this took place in the former Soviet Union not too long ago. Some of us were called to Kiev to try to teach the new Russian believers how to do something that they had never done before, and that is to go door to door. Now, there's a lot of reasons why they couldn't do that, because under communism, of course, it would be at the peril of their lives if they were to try to propagate Christianity. But also the church taught them that they didn't have the authority as laymen to teach other people the Bible. So those were barriers. But those weren't the only barriers. Now, we went in a team and we had a translator and we had a teacher who would carry on, and we were trying to teach them how to give Bible studies. And we had a church that was filled with 500 people, and we were going to send them out into the city of Kiev to do something that they have never done before. It seemed impossible, but the Holy Spirit was blessing, and the people, we would ask them, we would explain to them, and we'd say, how many understand what we've talked about? Every hand would go up. We'd say, how many think you can do it? The hands would go up, and we'd say, okay, we're going to do it. And then it was a little quiet. But we formed them in the teams, and we told them that when you go in front of the people, when you go up to the door, do not go with three men, because three men will scare the people. So go with a mixed group, either two ladies and a man, or two men and a woman. Be sure to go with a mixed group. You know, it's very interesting that people are more afraid of us than we are of them. And we found this when we were going door to door in Magadan. Somebody called them, the official, and said, well, there's this big American guy coming to our door scaring us. Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursues, and the righteous is bold as a lion. He can give us words to speak in season to the one that's weary. Anyway, we sent the people out, and that took some time. And then there was just my team left. And it's interesting that the translator who was going to go with me, he was the personal ministries director for the Russian Union, the former Soviet Union conference office. And he said, I have called my relative, who's a woman, and she has agreed to meet us when we get to this certain street. So we'll have a team of two guys and a lady. We looked outside, and it was the biggest downpour and thunder shower that I think I've ever seen. I mean, the rain was just, it was like a cloudburst. It was just gushing from the sky, rolling off the sidewalk, big angry clouds all around. And Mike Fracker was standing behind me. He's a layman who has been instrumental in baptizing over 300 people. He had taught the lesson that morning on Joshua leading the children of Israel, going down into the waters and the waters parting. And I heard this loud voice say, split the waters, charge out into the rain. And all of a sudden, he was running past me. Now, I didn't have a jacket on. I took my briefcase and put it up over my head. The Russian leader was dressed in a suit, but we followed Mike and we just charged out into the rain. And I kid you not, we walked about 10 feet. And the sky parted as a scroll. And we looked up into clear blue sky. And all around we could see these angry clouds, just like the Jordan rolled back. And the Russian man said to me, it's a miracle. And I looked at him and said, it's a miracle. And the rain was still rolling off the sidewalk as we walked along on our way to meet his relative. But when we got there, we had another problem, because instead of his woman relative, she had gotten frightened and backed out, and so she sent her husband. And he was a big guy. So we had three big people doing exactly what we told the people not to do. Now, by this time, it was getting pretty late, and we were supposed to go back to the church and report. And so I said, well, let's go in this building here. And they talked to each other, and they said, that is the building of the KGB. They said everybody in that building was either an officer in the KGB or their families living in that building. And again, you know, these Americans don't really savvy all this. I mean, they could go back into communism. They could risk their lives. I said, well, let's go in there. You know, they need to be saved too. So they talked again, and they said, okay, let's go. Now, I didn't realize that they were making the decision to lay their life on the line to go in that building. So we went inside, and as we walked inside, there were a group of people that were coming along, and they interacted with those people. You know, the Russian people are kind of friendly, and I just heard Amerikansky, and some laughing and wanting to shake my hand. And the elevator door opened, we walked inside the elevator, and these people walked inside the elevator. Went up to the first floor, door opened, these people got out, and we got out, and they walked down the hallway, and a door opened, and a lady came out and motioned them in and smiled and laughed, and she saw us and smiled and laughed and motioned us in, and we went inside, and we all sat down together with these people around a family. We discovered later seven different families had gathered together to celebrate a holiday of some kind. And so as we sat there, they kind of began looking at us, and they kind of realized that none of them really knew us. And so the Russian leader looked at me, and he said, okay, you talk. Well, we had a little survey, and in the survey, we were supposed to ask the people some questions. Now, the Russians had not been allowed to give their opinion on things, so it was really important for them to give their opinions. And so I read from this little sheet, and by this time, they began to realize that there was an Amerikansky, and I asked the question, and then the translator translated it and said, is there a God? And so they checked around the circle, and there was a spokesman. They pointed to a spokesman, and they said, we don't know. And so then the next question is, Jesus Christ, was he divine, or was he just a man? They talk among themselves, get their heads together. The spokesman says, we've heard about Jesus Christ, but we don't know whether he was divine or not. And then so then we said, well, do you believe in the Bible? Have you read the Bible? They came back and they said, we've tried to read the Bible, but we don't understand it. We need somebody to teach us. I said, would you like to take Bible studies? Now, we had set a goal of starting seven Bible studies, and around that circle, this family said yes, 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 seven families, seven Bible studies. They made arrangements to follow up with those. We looked at our watches and we realized we needed to be back for a report, and so we started out the door. Now, the lady of the house realized what had happened. And the Russians, they recognized miracles. She realized what had happened. They were hungering and thirsting for truth. But she looked at this Russian man and she said, "How did you get in my house?" She said, "You men are dressed just like the mafia, and I never would have let you into my house." But see, the Holy Spirit blinded her eyes, and we walked right in with these other people. The Lord has more than 1,000 ways of accomplishing His purposes. So what are your challenges? What are the mountains of difficulty that face you? What about the future? Yes, we are facing troublous times. People are starting to wear guns. Everybody had a gun in Lebanon. They didn't have police. We would see them settle traffic accidents by getting out their weapons and surrounding the other car and say, "You must pay. No, you must pay." We might be facing those kinds of times, but one thing we can be sure, that if we receive a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will direct our paths and He will accomplish those things which are humanly impossible. Let's pray. Our Lord, is too good to be true to know that You said, "I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you." And You said that the Father dwells in you and you in the Father, and the two of you would come. We thank You for this promise. I pray Your blessing upon each one who's here. Give us the comfort of Your presence, the assurance, Your forgiveness, the guidance and strength that comes that You promised to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.